Brother Ferris, Brother Porter, ladies and gentlemen. I'll reply to Brother Porter, first of all, the things that he had to say. And I'll proceed with my affirmative. He said, and he read in the Hunt-Smith debate, that I said that the instruments was in God's service anywhere. Well, my friend, I have always taken the position that instrumental music could be used in God's services in different ways. That doesn't mean that I said they was in God's service out on the street among hypocrites. That wasn't included in anywhere. The whole connection there of my speech, if you'd have read it, would have showed that. Brother Smith never once accused me of believing anything like that. I meant they could be used anywhere in God's service, wherever God's service was being performed. Now, that's all it was about, that statement. Yeah, he tried to imply that I said they could be used anywhere, and that would take in the hypocrites out on the street. I meant anywhere in God's service. And that's what my book shows. I have about 36 of those books. I hope to bring them tomorrow night. And if you want one of them, I'd be glad to let you have one. Then on this condemned, he said that in the Smith debate, that I said that instrumental music was not condemned in the New Testament anywhere. Well, that comes back to the same thing. I meant anywhere in God's service. They were not condemned. I have always taken the position that instrumental music has been condemned. The wrong use of it has been condemned. I have not changed one bit in the world on my position. I hold the same position now that did with Brother Smith on that. Of course, I knew they were condemned among hypocrites out on the street. And I said they're not condemned anywhere. You know, when a man's speaking and you get his whole speech, why, if I say anywhere, you have to know what I've said before to know what's meant. And, of course, I meant anywhere in God's service. And here are the places that are in God's service, of course. That answers that. There's nothing I haven't changed for that concern. Now, in Revelation 1:10, he read and spent his time there trying to show that the trumpet was a voice. Well, I admitted that in that passage. The context shows that that was the voice of God, I suppose, or the Spirit in that passage. But that doesn't mean it was a voice in every passage. I had that passage right down here unutilized because the trumpet was compared to a voice. That doesn't mean that right here, Revelation 1:10, the very chapter that he read, finished time. Just, I don't know, I guess a chapter of Revelation. And behold, and I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now here, Brother Porter, it teaches that the voice is not the trumpet. In this passage, here the angel says, I beheld and heard an angel fly through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the utter voices of the trumpets. Right here, my friend, was an angel crying out with his voice. Also, there was the voice of a trumpet that the other angels were the sounding of a trumpet, or the voices of a trumpet that the angel was sounding. It makes a distinction there between the voice that the angel cried out without the trumpet and the voices or the sounding of the trumpets that these angels used. There's a distinction in there, and they're two different things, of course, in the Word of God. I think Brother Porter is conscious of that fact, surely. Now in Revelation 9, 1, 13, and 14, here we have again, my friend, upheld in the service of God. Revelation 9, chapter the first verse, and the fifth angel sounded. There it is. And the 13th verse, and the sixth angel sounded. And the 14th verse, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet. All right, now it said in the 13th verse, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar which is before God. There was a trumpet sounding. There was also something in addition to that that was a voice. Both things there. And the sixth angel sounded, saying to the sixth angel that voice did which had the trumpet. Here was a voice from the altar of saying to the sixth angel that had the trumpet. That was something that he had. God, one verse said God gave him the trumpet, and here's the verse that he had them. Another verse that said he sounded them. Tell me, that doesn't mean some kinds of instruments. I'll admit that I don't know how to interpret the word of God if that isn't what it means. It says that, and that's exactly what it means, of course. And I'm willing to leave the judgment up to the congregation and not draw the conclusion. You draw your own conclusion here, whether it does or not, and you'll agree with me, I'm quite sure on that. All right, now in the 10th chapter, the 7th verse, let's read again. But in the days of the voice of the seven angels, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. There it is, my friend, the seventh angel is sounding. All right, now here it is again in the 11th chapter and the 15th verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Christ, and he's forever and ever. Now, I want you to understand that these trumpets that are sounding, and these voices, that they are dealing with the kingdoms of this world, shall become the kingdoms of Christ. Heaven and earth is not separated in the work of the scheme of redemption. Why, over and over and over, it's taught that heaven and earth is united together. You mean to tell me, Brother Porter, that you're going to put before this congregation that the work on earth is disconnected and unjointed and separate, independent, and apart from the work of heaven? Why, it's preposterous. My proposition says that I'm to show pipes, harps, and trumpet in the service of God. And I want to know if these angels are in God's service. If they are, they've got the trumpets, and they've got them in God's service. And that's what the proposition says, and that's what I'm affirming, and that's what I'm teaching. Isn't that easy? All the time, they thought, wasn't it now? What's in here? All right, let's go on now. Revelation 14:2. You can lay it right here. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their hearts. There's the harpers harping with their hearts. There is the harpers, the person. I could have put that there instead of Revelation 18:22, Brother Porter. But I can show you Revelation 18:22. It's just as good. When I get over there, I'll show you. All right, I was the person. The harpers with their harp, and they were harping. I heard them said, I heard a voice of harpers. What were they doing, John? Harping with their harps. What'd you say, John? I heard the voice of harpers. What were they doing? Harping with their harps. Well, brother, how can language be any more plain than that? Now, you can lay aside your little ass. The American Revised Translation says, I heard the voice as, voice as the voice of harpers. And so Brother Porter says that is a comparative adverb. Doesn't mean harpers is the harps at all, but as. Well, it's not necessarily a comparative adverb. Something can be as something, be it too, you say. I heard the voice of harpers, but you can lay that aside because I'm going to show you if even they are figurative there. All right, but now when you come to the 15th chapter of Revelation here, I'm going to read from Revelation 15:2-6. And I want you to listen. This is the most beautiful language, some of it, in the Word of God. Revelation, beginning here with the second verse. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, here are some people who have gotten some victory over the beast. And I take it, my friend, that these people were people who had dealings with the beast. And I think Brother Porter would bear me out, possibly, that on this argument. I don't want to introduce another argument here on the 144,000, but he has my argument on that in the book, where they are reigning with Christ now in heaven. They have had the victory over the beast, Satan, and Christ is now on David's throne in heaven, reigning over the house of Jacob, and the house of Jacob is comprised of 144,000 people, as revealed here. Well, that's a definite or figurative number, has really a little to do with the point. But nevertheless, these people here, that they had overcome the mark of the beast. They were not angels back there at the beginning. These people, some had overcome the mark of the beast somewhere at some time. And standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, these are not harps of the devil. They're harps of God. And what did they do, John? They're having that. The word have is a verb. Ending in ing makes it a participle, And the meaning is that as they stood there, they were in possession of the heart. That, my friend, that's in action. And there's activity there. Having the hearts of God. Now listen to what it says on down. And they sing the song of Moses. That goes to ties it back there with the Israelites that came out of Egyptian bondage. And they were the people undoubtedly. And the servant of God. And they sang the song of Moses and the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, the King of saints. That's a kind of melody, and that's a wonderful song. Let the thing, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, and thy King of saints, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. Brethren, I'll tell you, these people that had these hearts and sing this song said, all nations are going to come on, join with us. I'll take it that takes in us too. I believe we are part of the nations that's going to be in this service. And we are in it now. While we are reigning with Jesus Christ, we have him enthroned in the hearts. They were reigning with him up there. We are reigning with him here. And come on, all nations, and join with us. That's the teaching here in the Word of God. Now listen to it. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Why, here's the temple up there, and it's open. Well, who's in that temple? And the seven angels came out of the temple. What seven angels? Seven angels that had these trumpets. Where were they? In the temple of God. This put these trumpets up there in God's temple in heaven. What were they doing? Singing the song of Moses. What was after that? Crying out that God was the only Lord God and King of heaven and earth. What was that song comprised of? Come on, all nations, and worship with us. John said, I looked up there and they had the harps of God. They were inside the temple, my friend. And they had those harps there. And he said, I looked and I saw the door of that temple open. And out walked those seven angels with those trumpets. Ah, there it is. In the service of God. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? Praise God for this blessed message here in his word. Now, let's go on here a little bit further. Over here in Revelation 18:22, and this is the passage he deals with on Babylon. I want to straighten you out on that, Brother Porter, for once now and forevermore. Now, Babylon here in the 17th and 18th chapters of Revelation is considered by the Protestant world to mean the Roman Catholic Church. I do not mean to be dragging in that organization into this debate, but since that's the belief of most of us, and it certainly is mine at least, by then these instruments were in her. Yes, indeed, they were there. There's a lot of things in the Bible that's in the Catholic Church, my friend, a whole lot of things. Good works, for instance, more than any place I know of. Great sacrifice, living sacrifices are there. A lot of things are there. Even the carpenters are there. I don't know of anybody that has more carpenters, building buildings and schools, they have their own schools. Well, but I want to begin here reading with the 14th verse. Now, these new Hessians here, you notice, these hoppers and trumpers and pipers and so forth, they're in verse 18:22. But when you begin with verse on up there in that chapter, you'll find that it says that Babylon, the great, is fallen. So Babylon, my friend, a mess of devils, as the picture that Brother Porter said, it was a mess of devils. Now, it's going to fall. And when she falls, there are certain things going to come out of her. What kind of things? Well, let's find out.
What kind of things going to come out? Are they going to be devil things? Are they going to be evil things? Or are they going to be good things? Well, there's a lot of good things in the Catholic Church, and God's going to take care of those good things. I don't care. God, wherever goodness is, God's there. God is good. And wherever good, God has that much. God recognizes truth wherever it is. May not be enough, my friend, to save a lot of people in certain places, but nevertheless. Now down here at the 14th verse, here's what he refers to. Coming out of Babylon now. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. All things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. Why, my friend, listen, Babylon fell quite some years ago. When our pioneers began to plead, when Martin Luther broke away and started the great Reformation movement and was handed on down to the Restoration movement, and the gospel of people began to come out. Yes, indeed. And what things came out? All things. What kind of things were these? That were all things that were dainty and goodly. They are departed from thee. So there were some things that were dainty and some things that were goodly. Well, let's read on down and see what these were. When you come down to the 22nd verse, here's what it says. And the voice of harpers. And that's listed there as one of the goodly things that came out of Babylon and one of the dainty things. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Why? Because, my friend, they come out. God will not recognize them anymore. He got the mess got so corrupt and so evil and away from the Word of God that God called everything that was good out of it and brought it over into the Protestant movement. And now there's nothing else going to remain in her that God's going to recognize, going to bring every good thing out. And when he brought his good things out, he brought the musicians and the trumpeters and the pipers and all of these, my friend, out. Now, you see how beautifully it falls in line? The only thing you have to do is take the context. What's the matter, Jim? What's so funny? I don't see anything funny about the Word of God. Did I say something wrong today? Something amusing? Did I make a mistake? Say something wrong. All right. I'm sorry. Now I want to show you. He said, well, these are all in heaven. I'm going to show you, Brother Porter, that heaven and earth are tied together in the great program and scheme of redemption until that you cannot separate them, no, not for 1 hour. I'm going to begin reading over here in the first chapter. Well, and first of all, as I turn to the pages, I'll quote you some. And we find in Ephesians 3:14-15 that Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom or from whom or out of whose mouth the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, according to that, the family, part of God's family, is in heaven and a part of it on earth. And it's all one family. You cannot separate the family of God. And so, now, my friend, you might say, well, now, we don't all have the same works to perform. We don't all have the same works to perform here on this earth. Why, in the 4th chapter of Romans, Paul said there's one body, but all the members don't have the same office. No, indeed, one has one office, one has another office. Every man doesn't have to be an elder. We don't work all in the same job here. And because they've got some acts up there, my friend, you say, well, those acts belong to them. They also belong to some of us down here that serve in certain offices. And I'll show you in my speech, of course, tomorrow night when I conclude this thing. Now go here to Ephesians. I'm showing you how the Lord has tied heaven and earth together, and you can't separate them. In Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's this Christian dispensation, he, that is Christ, he, that is God, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In this dispensation of the age of time, God Almighty is gathering together all things, both in heaven and on earth, in Jesus Christ. We're all one family, one great union. One great body, my friend. One great kingdom. And I'd hate to think that heaven was cut off from this earth. I like to look up towards the heaven and say, bow down thy ear, O God, and hear the prayer of thy humble servant. I hate to think that he didn't do it. And if he wants to disconnect heaven from this earth, why, then we might well quit praying and worshiping anything else. Now let's go over here to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and you'll find this. Here's something else. This is a very beautiful scripture. Listen to what Peter says about it. He first says, the like figure, why do we even baptism must also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answering good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven. Who? Jesus. Gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. When Jesus Christ went to heaven, he put all the angels under when he sat down on his throne. He put all the authorities under him. He put all of the principalities and powers under him. Every bit of that, my friend, in heaven and earth, was subjected to the reign of the Son of God. And when they worship and operate that, they're all operating in the scheme of redemption. This is the lesson on rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a pity to have to give this in the presence of ministers as great that sets under sound of my voice at this time. But now let me turn over here a little bit more in the first chapter of Colossians, and let me begin reading here with the 13th verse. About this, and listen to this now. Every apostle in the whole book talked about it. You know what every book does? Who hath delivered us? Talking about us now. That is the Colossian church here. Us too. We too. Talking about us. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we're translated into God's kingdom, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of all, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, fullness of heaven and earth. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, he paid the debt for this power and this position. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, Jesus Christ, they paid for all of it. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he reconciled in the one body. One body, my friend. Well, the one body, both in heaven and earth. He translated us out of the darkness into his kingdom. Come on down here and sit down on his throne. Put all authorities underneath him, whether they be in heaven and earth. And you Gentiles, that were once alienated, why, he redeemed you by his blood and put us all together in one body. Now there it is. And so if they're sounding trumpets, they're in the church. The church of Christ is in heaven as well as on earth. Who in this world ever would deny that there is absolutely no difference in the church and the kingdom? I defy the man that can pick up this black Bible and prove that there is. It's just as broad, one just as broad as the other. Why, you find in Ephesians 3:21 that it said, let glory be to the Father by Jesus Christ in the church throughout all ages, worlds without end. Now the church shall never cease. It's going to exist throughout all ages, worlds without end. It's going to be up yonder. It's up yonder now. Why, when Jesus taught the apostles to pray, they came around and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, my friend, they taught us to pray that prayer, that the kingdom of God would come down from heaven to this earth. And when you turn over to Revelation, John looked up there and he saw the things past, things present, things future. And he said, I saw the tabernacle of God coming down from the heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And he said that God would come down to live with men, and he would dwell with them. They should be his people, his people, and he would be with them and dwell with them and be their God. And I take it this very hour that God has with his great spirit came down, and that spirit is not going to go back, my friend, to heaven, and is ruling and reigning in the hearts and lives of men and women here upon this earth. And while the angels walk out of the temple in heaven, we may walk out of the temple here on earth. And while the angels go into the temple up there in heaven and tune up in the one great body and play their trumpets and harps, then the men on earth may go into the temple of God, or the assembly of God here on earth, and we also may play our trumpets and join in the one great body in this music. Now, isn't that all easy? You pick up your Bible, Brother Porter. It's a shame, brother. It's a shame that we'd all be divided on this. Now, how much time do I have? I don't know. 5 minutes. Well, let's see now. Brother Porter had not found anything. That settles all that. He said they were in Babylon. I showed that they came out of Babylon. And when they came out, they were goodly and dainty. So the scripture said, it's the language of the word of God. You read yourself. Revelation 18:14. And he says, and why, you musician won't be heard anymore in Babylon. No, not in the service of God. God has rejected Babylon. Now, at one time, he said, I've got people in Babylon. One time, my friend, the Church of Christ is the one that went off in Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholic College, the Roman Catholic Church, is not the original church. The Church of the New Testament, my friend, existed at least 325 years before the Roman Catholic Church was ever set up. It's not the original, it's not the mother of all churches. It's the mother of all denominations. And the harlot, my friend, that gave birth to all the daughters that exist in this world, all the divisions. But now she is not the original one. But when the Church of Christ began to set up different humanisms and doctrines that are not found in the Word of God and became so corrupt, God said, I've got some people in her, but I'm getting them out. And he got them out. And part of them, he said, I'm going to get out with my musicians and my trumpeters and my pipers. They'll not be heard anymore in thee. You might say, well,
Aren't you heard in the Roman Catholic Church? Not in dog service. No, he's rejected them. Maybe he heard that. Yeah, they heard out in the corner of the streets too. But if they're heard in Babylon, God don't listen to them in Babylon any longer. He brought them out, my friend, in his new church, in his great restoration movement. And the people of God to get back to the Bible and on the Bible stand. Well, God will hear them in their assemblies, and he hears them with us today. Now, that's the argument right there. Now, the question comes whether these are literal or whether they are spiritual. I'm going to show you what happens, and I'm going to prepare you for my speeches tomorrow night and show you this. Now, first of all, when I get in debate with these brethren, and I do not mean to say that they become little boys in my judgment. I don't know of anybody that's bigger than Brother Porter and Brother Smith and G.K. Wallace and some other men in the ministry. I don't know where you go find bigger preachers. Brother Porter's a great preacher. If he had the material on his side, maybe he'd do a little better. But I mean to say this, that I talked with one of the brethren, two or three of his brethren, several of his brethren. One brother said, I wouldn't give you 15 cents for the Hunt Smith today. Well, I said, what? Why, he said, Brother Smith is not a representative man. No, not Reverend.
He doesn't. Why? He's given up everything, compromised everything you ever believe. That's why he's a compromise. Does he believe in the one church? Oh, yes. Does he believe you have to be baptized to be saved? Yes. Well, does he believe in inspiration of Scripture? Yes. What has he given up?
I don't know, but there's a rumor. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm not sure. I'm mistaken. There's a rumor that Brother Smith probably would not as strongly oppose instrumental music as he once did. Perhaps I should not make that statement because that's only a rumor, but I hand it out as a rumor. Now, I think some that there's every reason in this world why Brother Porter shouldn't be opposed to it. Why none of these brothers should be opposed to it. Actually, hearing it. Now, here's what these brethren do. After I take the Bible and show them that they're in the New Testament, and after I show them, my friend, the persons, the instrument, the action, how they're used, that they're used in God's service, let it be in heaven and earth, is still in the one body. While the church of the firstborn that's mentioned in Hebrews 12:23 is the firstborn from the dead. In reality, we are not in the church of the firstborn, literally. Only spiritually as we firstborn from through baptism. That's the first resurrection that got us into the one body. We're in that sense, but they're in up yonder in literal sense because they came out of the graves and went with Christ up there. Now, here's what the brethren do when they get that far. They say, well, now, Brother Hunt, yes, you proved that they're in the Bible. These five doctrines under, they're in there. And they take one or two roads. They either take the road that they're not literal. They're figurative. Now, I'm going to answer that tomorrow night, you brethren come. I'm going to give either horn that he wants. If he wants to make them literal, he'll use them. If he wants to make them figurative, they're still in there, and their use is in there. There's no way to escape the power and the force of these scriptures. It doesn't make a difference which tongue to take. Then I'm going to give you and show then when they take that position, the next position they take is, well, they're not in our worship on earth. And over here is this side, is Brother Porter's side of God. The claim that New Testament is silent instrumental music. They claim that over here is my part, here's he. We got a verses up there, one against the other. They claim here's the anti-music worship service. Five little acts, sing, teaching, pray, giving, Lord's Supper. They build a little fence around that. Put a sign up on it, no trespassing. Nothing else in the Bible is in the worship but that. That's all the worship is. Now they have to build a little fence around that. Every act and deed that's to be performed in the New Testament is in the worship. If it isn't, it will not be acceptable. I'm going to prove that to you tomorrow night. And Brother Smith will not, I mean Brother Porter will not be able to get around it.
Brethren moderators, Brother Hunt, ladies and gentlemen, this is the closing speech for this session of the discussion. And it, as the others has been, will be just 30 minutes in duration. I want to pay attention to all the things that Brother Hunt said during the speech that has just been made in an effort to sustain his proposition that the New Testament authorizes such mechanical instruments as pipes and trumpets and harps in the service of God. Of course, by the service of God, we are concerned by the service which we render while we hear. We're not concerned about any service that angels may be rendering in heaven. What they do in heaven does not concern what we do here. And there are many things in heaven that we're not authorized to have in the church here. In fact, I expect to find babies in heaven. But I wonder if Brother Hunt will take that as authority for having baby membership of the church on earth. If not, why not? If he's going to determine our worship to God Almighty, our service to him that we render while we live on the earth by something that he finds in heaven, then he'll be forced upon the basis of that argument to take everything else that he finds in heaven. If he finds any babies in heaven, why, he'll have to take them too and put them in as members of the Church of the Living God. But more about that as I proceed during this speech. First, he came to the quotation I read from the Hunt-Smith debate regarding his position, which he occupied at that time, and the one that he occupies tonight. Brother Hunt tells us that he still holds the same position, that he has not changed from the statements made when he had this debate with Brother Eugene Smith a short while ago. He was simply saying that, I said instruments in God's service anywhere. That is, you can use instruments in God's service anywhere. He said, that's what I say. That's what I was trying to prove, that you could use the instruments in the service of God anywhere. Maybe that's what he was trying to say, but that isn't what he said. I'm still contending for what he said. Here's his words, and I read them to you again. He says, referring to Brother Smith, and this quotation is from Brother Smith, Brother Hunt, find a verse where these harps are in connection with worship. And here is Julian's statement. Well, the analogy is this, that worship is spread over all of God's program. Hence, anywhere the instruments are found would be in connection with worship. And that isn't all of it. I have to get the rest of it again. He said, I reason like this. He didn't pay any attention to this quotation. Instrumental music is mentioned either by name or character 50 times. Where? In the New Testament, isn't it, Brother? Huh. You're talking about it's being mentioned in the New Testament. You're not talking about whether it's used in Lexington, out on the streets with the hypocrites, or where. You're talking about its locations in the New Testament. And you say that it's found, it's recorded 50 times, either by name or character, in the New Testament. That's your point. All right, what about it? 50 times now, these harps and trumpets, what harps and trumpets? These harps and trumpets found in the 50 times that it's mentioned in the New Testament. That's what he said. That's what he said. All right, what about it? These harps and trumpets, what harps and trumpets? These harps and trumpets mentioned in these 50 times is found in the New Testament. That's exactly what he said. All right, these harps and trumpets in the Bible are upheld, condemned, or neutralized. What harps and trumpets are condemned, upheld, or neutralized? These 50 times is mentioned in the New Testament. And all of them, and every one of them, Brother Hunt says, is either upheld, condemned, or neutralized. And then he says, note the T-E-S-T test. Note the test. And the test is where he broke down. Note the test. All right, what is the test? Are they condemned in the Bible anywhere? No, that's not saying. Now, I said you could use them anywhere. You said they're not condemned in the Bible anywhere. That's what you said. Brothers, he says, note the test. Are they condemned in the Bible anywhere? Brother Smith knows they are not. You know that they are not. And of course, Brother Hunt knows they're not. Not condemned anywhere in the Bible where they're mentioned. And you said they're mentioned 50 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And they're not condemned anywhere in all of those records. And yet he came up here and had part of them condemned. His next debate, he'll have some more on that list. You wait and see if he has another. All right. And that's not all. We'll give you some more on that before we get through with this debate. Regarding the statement found in Revelation 1:10, in which John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. We give that as a passage in which instruments are neutralized and therefore as having authority for us to use them in the service of God. And incidentally, and Brother Hunt constantly meets himself coming back, He has head-on collisions everywhere he turns. He's arguing, you see, in this that the New Testament authorizes these things. That they're actually commanded, so to speak. But on other occasions, in other debates, he has said that we use instruments only as an aid. Remember last night and the night before, he said if it's an aid, you just get it in the realm of human opinion, and that it belongs there. And so he's argued before this debate that we use them only as an aid. They're authorized only as an aid, but tonight he says the New Testament authorizes them. And by the way, one statement he made that I missed in the other speech, I just reminded of it now. He said, now if I show that pipes and trumpets and harps are used in the New Testament, then they're scriptural. And of course, that will prove that the piano and the organ are scriptural too. No, it won't, according to your rule, Judy. You can't do it. You can find only authority for pipes and harps and instruments if that's what you find in the scriptures. And if you don't find the organ and the piano mentioned there, they're still unscriptural. Because that's your rule. That's your lexicon that you gave us along that line. And so you're going to have to stand with it. And if you find trumpets and pipes and harps in the New Testament and say they're scriptural, that doesn't prove your organ and the piano is according to your own argument. Because the organ and piano are not mentioned in the New Testament. According to that, you have these and the others ruled out. And therefore, they are unscriptural according to our lexicographer, Julian Hunt. But on Revelation 1 and 10, he said, yes, that was the voice. All right, it was the voice then. That was the voice of the Son of God speaking. That wasn't the trumpet sounding. That was the voice. I said, why didn't he come to Revelation 8 and 13 or Revelation 9 and Revelation 10, Revelation 11, 10, 11 and 15, where we have those angels sounding and the voice of the trumpet? Well, I did come to them. I came to them right here on your chart. Here with some of them right here, and I dealt with them and showed you they were the angels sounding in heaven. You're trying to find something to authorize our worship to God on earth, not in heaven. Well, one of your very passages, Revelations 5, 8, and 14, declares not only that there were the harpers there, but also there were the golden bowls full of incense. I wonder if you'll take that as authority for burning incense in the worship today. He finds the golden vials, the golden bowls of incense right there in one of his passages. And we'll get a lot of other things in it too before we get through it. So it was the voice of the trumpet. Yes, we have the fifth angel sounding and the sixth angel sounding. And the seventh angel sounding. All of these trumpets sounding. But notice that every one of them was in heaven. In heaven. What we want to find some authority for the use of it in the church on earth, not in heaven. Just admit that they're literal if we want to. That won't change the thing. Of course, he'd have that to prove, but just admit that they are. He still has it confined to heaven. He doesn't have anything in the church on earth. And that's where we are, and that's where we're serving God. And that's where we're worshiping, and that's the issue between us. And let me see. In that connection, I go to those passages again, Revelation, to see some more of the statements about them. Revelations 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you see that all of this was located in heaven. In heaven. And in those connections, we find that we mention also the seven plagues of God Almighty that were being poured out. And all of that in that connection and had nothing to do with the worship of Christians in the Church of the Living God today. Not a thing on earth in connection with a matter of that kind. Then to Revelation 14:2. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Of course, Judah introduced us at the closing minutes of his speech in a line of argument that he'll probably develop more tomorrow night. And I shall await a further development and a fuller development of that before I deal with some of those things. But in this connection, he said, here is the trumpet, or here is the harp. He heard the voice of harpers harping with their hearts. He said, Brother Purdy, you just won't forget about your little as. You wish I could, and you wish I would, but I'm not going to, and I'm not going to let you forget about it, Julian. I want to take a look at a chart here, and chart number, chart number six, Brother. See? And we want to take a peek at chart number six. On this occasion, here's the voice from heaven. Now then, Brother Parrish, will you hand me your revised translation, please? That's the one you referred to. I'm going to take a look at it. In Revelation 14, verses 2 and 3. He said, Brother Porter, forget about the little word as. Well, I'm not about to forget about it, and I'm not about to let you forget about it. Let us read it. Beginning with verse 2, he says, I heard a voice from heaven. Now, we have that at the top of the chart. A voice from heaven, Revelations 14, 2 and 3. All right, what voice from heaven did John hear? What about that voice? John says, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. Brother Julian, will you forget about the little word as there? Will you? If so, then John heard the voice of many waters. Was that what John heard? Did John hear the voice of many waters? No. He heard a voice from heaven that was as the voice of many waters. In some way, that voice reminded him of the voice of the sound of many waters. No, you can't forget about the little word as. That isn't all. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. Notice the second point on the chart. The voice that John heard, he says, was as the voice of a great thunder. What did John hear? Great thunder? No. No, he heard a voice. That voice reminded him of a great thunder. That voice, in some way, was compared to the voice of a great thunder. So it was as the voice of a great thunder. And what else? And the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. What did John hear according to the revised version? John heard the voice which was as the voice of harpers harping. Did John hear the voice of harpers? If so, he heard the voice of a great thunder and he heard the voice of many waters. John heard a voice. That voice in some way reminded him of the voice of many waters. That voice reminded him of the voice of a great thunder. That voice reminded him of the voice of harpers harping with their harps. It was not many thunders or many waters that John heard. It was not a great thunder that John heard. It was not literal harpers harping on literal harps that John heard. John heard a voice that reminded him of all of these. What did John hear? The next verse says, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. John heard the voice of singers. And when John heard the voice of singers from the standpoint of rhythm, that voice reminded him of the voice of many waters. From the standpoint of volume, when John heard the voice of singers, it was as the voice of a great thunder. And from the standpoint of melody, when John heard the voice of singers, it was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. From the standpoint of rhythm, it reminded him of many waters. From the standpoint of volume, it reminded him of a great thunder. And from the standpoint of melody, it reminded him of harpers harping with their harps. No, you can't forget the little as, Julian. You're going to have to face it the rest of the way. You just as well forget about forgetting about it, because I'll not let you do it. And he had argued from his little chart here that not only may a thing be upheld, it may be neutralized. And of course, if instruments are upheld, he says that means we have divine authority for them. And we have divine authority for them. If they're only neutralized, if they're neither condemned nor upheld, then we can use them if we want to, or just leave them off as we want to. We're making a difference about it. Anything that's mentioned in the New Testament is mentioned for one of three purposes. Either it's upheld, it's condemned, or it's neutralized. If it's neither upheld nor condemned, then it's neutralized, and we can use it in service to God Almighty. That's His proposition, that's His position, that's His rule, that's His argument. Now I want chart number 6. You take a look at this, then not only are instruments mentioned in the New Testament, we have some other things mentioned too. Now here are some things mentioned. First, feet washing is mentioned in John 13. And that's not the only place that it's mentioned in the New Testament. It's either upheld, condemned, or neutralized. And if it's upheld, why then according to that we can have feet washing in the religious service today in the church. That's His argument. That's where He stands. And if it's only neutralized, we can still use it if we want to. Where does the Bible condemn feet washing? All right, so Julian's argument gets feet washing into the church service. Not only so, but water is mentioned. Mark 9:41, it actually talks about drinking water. Giving water to somebody to drink. Well, water is mentioned in the New Testament, and it's mentioned many times. That's only one place where it's mentioned. It's mentioned many times. Is it upheld, condemned, or neutralized? Well, in that passage, it's evidently upheld, and so on the basis of his argument, and then that gives us a right to put water on the Lord's table in service to God. And we can drink water as we partake of the Lord's Supper because drinking water is upheld. And not only so, but if it's just neutral, we can still do it. And because it's neutralized, then we can either use it or leave it off. Furthermore, fish are mentioned in Matthew 7 and 10. And it actually mentions eating fish. Upon that basis, then, it's either upheld, condemned, or neutralized. And if fish are not condemned, then it's either upheld or neutralized to both of them. And in either case, we can use fish on the Lord's table, too. Just the same as He can put the instruments in the worship of God. Then we have in the fourth place, a lamb is mentioned, Acts 8:32 in the New Testament. Since a lamb is mentioned in the New Testament, then we can put a lamb roast on the Lord's table, unless He can find where the lamb is condemned. All right, and then the fifth, sprinkling, in Hebrews 10:22. Sprinkling is mentioned. And in that particular case, sprinkling is not condemned. Therefore, we can baptize by sprinkling, since sprinkling is neither condemned but is upheld or neutralized, and we follow his same line of reasoning. In the sixth place, milk is mentioned in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9:7. These are just one passage in each case where they're mentioned. They're mentioned on other occasions, and upon the basis of his argument, since milk is not condemned in the New Testament, we can put milk on the Lord's table. Mix it up with our blackberry jam. Thank you. Into Revelation 15:2. We want to go back to that again as we have a little time for further consideration of these matters. Revelation 15. Now we start with verse 1. John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven." Why don't you find one on earth? We're not in heaven yet, Julian. We haven't reached that. When I get to heaven, if God puts a harp in my hand and tells me to play it, I'll do my very best to do it. But I want you to find where God told me to play it here. That's what we're looking for. And not what we may do in heaven. If God gives me one over there and tells me to play it, I'll do my dead level best. But until you can find where God told me to play it here, then you haven't touched your composition, top edge, side, and bottom. So John says, "I saw another sign in heaven. And here is where he saw, as it were, a sea of grass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of grass, having the harps of God." He says, now we have the harps of God there, and that gives us authority to have them in the church here. And I suppose you'll move the sea of grass over too, and bring it down, put it in the church. And you've got the sea of grass right there in connection with the harps of God. I wonder if you move that and bring that down. And all on down through the chapter you read about these mountains. "All nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgment is made manifest. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle and the testimony in heaven was opened.
Open the door of the church on earth and let us take a peek at your instrument. You're having us to view things in heaven. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues. Are you going to get them in the church too? Clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And on down through the matter. It all deals with the scene that John saw in heaven. But I must get to the Revelation 18. How much time do I have on that yet? All right, we come to a consideration of Revelation 18 now. And here is the passage that he has over here on his persons, the harpers, and the trumpeters, and the pipers, and the musicians, all in Revelation 18:22. I showed that these were harpers and trumpeters and pipers and musicians in Babylon, which God described as being the habitation of devils. Now, I want to read to you just a little in that connection. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily, with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And then this description goes on through the following verses, telling us of the conditions of the corruption and the wickedness in Babylon. And so he found his musicians and his harpers and his trumpeters and his pipers all in Babylon. But he said, I consider that Babylon is the Catholic Church, and many people do. And so he said, I'll begin reading with verse 14, and I'm going to show you something about it here. So I'll start reading in verse 14 and show you a little more. Beginning with verse 14 we have, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. All things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Well, I wonder, we might drop back before that just a little. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and the pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. That marble over there, I wonder if that would be any reason why we should put marble image of some kind in the church. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And then the fruits of thy soul lusted after departed from thee. All things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Now you said these musicians were in there, but God is bringing out some persons. And the persons he brings out are the musicians. God brings them out of Babylon. For he said, these things are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. But let's continue reading. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. Every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is likened to this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Now then, Julian indicated that God is just removing the good things out of Babylon, like the instruments, the pipes and the harps, and the pipers and the harpers, leaving all the rest of them there. Just moving out the good there. And because these things are to be not to be found anymore in her. But God goes on to say, not only that, but this even Babylon shall not be found anymore. She's thrown down. This is God's vengeance upon her. This is God's judgment upon her. And that vengeance was accomplished by taking the instruments away from her. And that's the way God punished Babylon. He took the musicians out and he took the instruments out. And in that way, God punished Babylon. Now, this shows God's judgment upon Babylon and the complete overthrow of Babylon.
There won't even be any Babylon anymore. The whole thing is destroyed with all that it contains. Now then, let's read on. The mighty angel took up a stone, beginning of verse 21, like a great millstone, and cast into the sea again, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Why? Because thee doesn't exist anymore. Not that God moved the musicians out and the instruments out and left Babylon. God destroyed Babylon with all it contained. And therefore, these things are not found anymore in thee because Babylon doesn't exist anymore. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. Takes all the carpenters out and puts them in the church. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. What use are you going to have for the millstone in the church, Julian? And what are you going to do with it? It's moved out too. It's one of the good and dainty things, I suppose, that God moved out of Babylon and put into the church. Well, we're not through. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. God takes the candles out and puts them in the church. We start burning candles now as a part of our service. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. God moves out all married couples and let the others go to hell, I suppose. And the bridegroom and the brides are all moved out and put over in the church. Now, the rest of them are doomed. The good things are moved out. And those who are not married are not among the good things, and they stand condemned. God moves out the bridegroom and the bride. Now, that's how ridiculous a man's arguments can become when he's trying to defend something, and that the book of God never authorized and taught in all of his world. Instrumental music, mechanical instrumental music, in the praise service of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Then he dealt with Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, the whole family in heaven and earth. And Ephesians 1 and 10, the fullness of time, that all things are gathered in Christ in heaven and earth. 1 Peter 3, 21, that Jesus is gone to heaven and all things are made subject to him. Colossians 1, 13, living in the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and all things were created by him and for him, whether in heaven or in earth, and all things reconciled in one body. Ephesians 3, 21, the praise given to God, the glory given to God in all ages in the church, it never ends. And finally, Matthew 6, pray thy kingdom come, when he's still praying for it to come. And the Lord said there was some that was standing present. Mark 19 and 1, they wouldn't taste the death until they saw the kingdom come. And I suppose those fellows are still living somewhere, and they'd be about 2,000 years old. They're still living. He's still praying for the kingdom to come. It hasn't come yet. He's looking for it to come down from heaven after a while. And so he's waiting for the kingdom to come, and Jesus said to pray for. And of course, it was teacher when he told his disciples to pray for it. He's present with us. But all of these statements made regarding the family in heaven and earth gives him no authority whatsoever for his position and no support whatsoever for his proposition. His contention, his position is that Christians in the church today have a right to use mechanical instruments in service to God. And they have that right because of New Testament authority. And yet he goes over to the family of God in heaven and tries to find it up there. In order to get some support for his idea, let him find something about the family of God on earth and the use of mechanical instruments among them. If in heaven God gives his family instruments to play upon, then certainly they should do it. They're made subject to God and to Christ. Whatever God tells us to be when we get there, whatever God requires of us when we reach that final land of happiness and bliss, we should do our very best to obey. But don't add to what God has required us to do here. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul said, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's the praise service for people on earth. For Christians here, what did Paul say? He said speaking. Did he say playing? No, he didn't say playing. He said speaking, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, not playing, but singing. Make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. And in Colossians 3:16, he said, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We can find where God requires Christians to sing. They even find where God requires Christians on earth to pray. Has he found it? No. Where has he gone? He's gone to the resurrection, the sounding of the trumpet by the Lord to raise the dead. He's gone unto the second coming, and Jesus descends with a shout of the great trump. He's gone to the gathering of the elect, sounding by angels, and I thank you.